6 is the text that we are looking at together. Luke chapter 11, and these passages are very familiar to us. We refer to this prayer that was recorded on these two different occasions. In Matthew chapter 6, a section of Scripture that we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. And in the context of the Lord Jesus dealing with wicked hypocrisy of the practice of religion, the Lord Jesus exposes the Pharisees. They prayed long, flowery prayers for the purpose of men hearing and giving them praise. Jesus says they have their reward in full. They prayed to be seen by men. That was their goal. That was their motivation. And they accomplished their goal. And they received their reward, Jesus said, in full. We, on the other hand, the Lord Jesus says that when we pray, we're to go into our prayer closet and cry to our Father who is in secret. He sees in secret, but He will reward. And so in verse 8 of Matthew 6, the Lord Jesus says, "Pray then after this manner." In Luke chapter 11, we have the Lord Jesus praying. He had been in a certain place praying, and when he had finished, the disciples came to him and said, "Lord, John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray. Teach us how to pray." And so the Lord Jesus then in Luke chapter 11, verse 2 said, "When you pray, say." And so this prayer that is referred to as the Lord's Prayer, there are many other prayers that are recorded for us in Scripture that the Lord Jesus prayed. John chapter 17, a number of things that he said on the cross at the mouth of Lazarus' tomb. But this particular prayer is a very interesting prayer. It is a paradigm for prayer. And so we come now to the fourth petition. And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 11, "Give us this day our daily bread." I want to read, and again just remind you of what a rich Bible study going through the shorter and the larger catechisms exposition of the Lord's Prayer, as well as all of the other things that are recorded there, but particularly to our issue at hand, the shorter and the larger catechisms exposition of the Lord's Prayer is very, very encouraging and helpful and insightful. And I want to read the shorter catechism. What do we pray for in the fourth petition? In the fourth petition, which is, "Give us this day our daily bread," we pray that of God's free gift we may receive a competent portion of the good things of this life and enjoy His blessing with them. Now, the larger catechism has a much more detailed answer, and you'll really have to fasten your seatbelts for this one because it is not for those that have short soundbite attention capacity. This answer we're going to look at. What do we pray for in the fourth petition? In the fourth petition, which is, "Give us this day our daily bread," acknowledging that in Adam and by our own sin, we have forfeited our right to all the outward blessings of this life, and deserve to be wholly deprived of them by God, and to have them cursed to us in the use of them. And that neither they of themselves are able to sustain us, nor we to merit, or by our own industry to procure them, but prone to desire, get, and use them unlawfully, we pray for ourselves and others that both they and we, waiting upon the providence of God from day to day in the use of lawful means, may of His free gift, and as to His fatherly wisdom shall seem best, enjoy a competent portion of them, and have the same continued and blessed unto us in our holy and comfortable use of them, and contentment in them, and be kept from all things that are contrary to our temporal support and comfort. Wow, now that, is what we call a real answer. What do we pray for in the fourth petition? It's so easy when we are dealing with something like this prayer, very familiar prayer, give us this day our daily bread. The whole of the Lord's Prayer is so familiar to us that it would be easy for us to forget the power of it, the beauty of it, and what we're really saying. I don't know if you have ever found yourself in your own reading and praying just by yourself, or as a family, or in a corporate worship service, singing a familiar hymn, or praying a prayer like the Lord's Prayer, and find yourself drifting off. When I went to seminary in Philadelphia, it was a little bit of a culture shock for me. I grew up in the mountains of North Carolina, in a metropolis that was about one-fourth the size of Tazewell, and ended up going to Appalachian State University for my undergraduate degree. I thought that was a big place. At that time, they had 11,000 students there at that university. But I was in for a real shock when I went to Philadelphia. Philadelphia was a big city. And I'll never forget when I drove home the first year at Thanksgiving. When I saw the mountains in the distance, wow, whew, I couldn't help it. I started crying. And I thought, how could I have taken these beautiful mountains for granted? You know, I didn't every day when I get up think, Lord, thank you for letting me live in such a beautiful place. But I had grown so used to them that I really didn't appreciate their beauty, their majesty, until I had been deprived of them for a while. Well, something like the Lord's Prayer is so familiar to us that I fear, as the old saying goes, familiarity breeds contempt. And this is one thing we definitely do not want to hold in contempt. So as we consider this little petition, this fourth petition, having looked at the privilege we had to call God our Father through the Lord Jesus, and that the first order of business in our lives and in prayer ought to be God's glory, His honor. We come now to the second part of this prayer, which is our own personal needs. Beyond the glory of God, God knows that we have particular needs, temporal needs, as we refer to them. If you'll look here in Matthew chapter 6, the Lord Jesus, down in the last part of chapter 6, turns to this whole matter of what we live for. And in verse 24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon," or wealth or money. "For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious or worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon, in all his glory, clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing?' For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So then do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." And so you'll notice there in verse 32, the Lord Jesus says, look, the Gentiles, this is how they think, how they live. They eagerly seek these things. That's what they live for. They live for what we're going to eat, what we're going to wear. And he said, it is not that your heavenly Father is indifferent to these needs. He says in verse 32, "For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." These are all needs. But notice verse 33, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." And so in this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, there are some very, very profound confessions and requests that are being made in this little petition, "Give us this day our daily bread." And the larger catechism is correct, that the backdrop of this request is acknowledging our need of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we live in a world that is still reeling from the fall of Adam. And because of that, we have forfeited our right to all the outward blessings of this life. We've forfeited our right. Now, we live in a culture where it's been referred to as an entitlement mentality. Somebody help me. What do we mean when we talk about an entitlement mentality? Okay. And where does that come from? Why do we have that mentality in this culture? Okay. All right. And it's in the context of people having rejected the true and the living Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they now look to another source, another Savior. And it is focused in self, but in a very insidious way, it's focused in self collectively. Our culture has rejected a biblical view of reality, of life, of who owns everything, of how society ought to be ordered and work and operate, and who ought to be taking care of people who are in need. And sadly, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ has participated in this transfer of rejecting biblical Christianity to a socialistic or a humanistic view now of man and of civil government and of how society ought to be ordered. And it is having and continues to have and will have devastating consequences. Yes, sir.
And
organizations like Franklin Graham's Samaritan's Purse, that's one of the organizations. It's not the only one, but we have many times participated and given through that organization, Franklin Graham. He loves the Lord Jesus and has been very, very bold and full of faithful compassion to stand for the Lord Jesus. And so that's what we need to be doing. And it's exciting to see that taking place. But that's the mentality in our country. That is what has grabbed a hold. That's what's being taught in the public school system in this country wholesale. That is what lawmakers are expected to get on board with in this country. And praise God, God's people are saying, no, that's not the source of life. The Lord Jesus is the source of life. And so this petition is saying, God, we're looking to you to provide for our daily bread. This phrase, daily bread, refers to not just the food we eat, but everything that we need. As we see here in Matthew chapter 6, food, clothing, shelter. And the Lord Jesus says, look, your Heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But that's not what we live for. We seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and we trust God to provide all of these things. And to provide all of these things in His way and in His time. Now, not only do we see bread being used here by the Lord Jesus to refer not only to physical bread, literal bread, but as a symbol for all of the things that we need, but notice the term daily. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, we're looking to God each day to provide for us. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't plan and work and save for the future. This petition does not set aside the duty and responsibility of God's people to seek to be good stewards and plan for the future. Let's look at a couple of passages. First of all, Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. And in verse 6 and following of Proverbs 6, we read, "Go to the ant, O sluggard." And by the way, sluggard here is not a term that you want to have applied to you, okay? So he says, sluggard, go to the ant. And so, you know, little bitty ants crawling around. "Observe her ways and be wise, which, having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Your poverty will come in like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man." And so here's a passage of Scripture that describes for us the duty of God's people to be industrious, to be working, and to be working not just for what we need today, but with an eye toward wintertime, with an eye toward I need to do what I can in God's providence within the parameters of what God says is true and good and right to provide for myself and my family, and if God would bless me to be able to not only care for them, but to minister to others, not just today, but in the future as well. The book of James also gives to us instructions. In the book of James, chapter 4, verse 13, we read, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that." And so you see, the problem was not that this man in James was making plans, business plans, and saying, "I'm going to go to such and such a city, and I'm going to engage in business and make a profit." That wasn't the problem. The problem was that he left God out of the equation. The problem was that he pretended that he was the master of his own fate, that he was the one who could control. And the godly thing to do is to make plans saying, if the Lord wills, I will do this. So we read, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So this phrase, give us this day our daily bread, does not deny the responsibility of God's people to be laboring and saving and working. Let's look at another passage of Scripture, the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. And here in Ephesians 4, we have a section in the book of Ephesians that begins to apply the glorious teaching of chapters 1, 2, and 3 of what God has done, is doing, and will do to save His people in the Lord Jesus. And in Ephesians 4, we see in verse 1, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. To walk in a manner worthy. And in describing this, he talks about the teachers and pastors that God has ordained to equip God's people to serve the living God. You see there in verse 11, he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service or ministry to the building up of the body of Christ. And down in verse 17, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. And he describes now this process of growing up in Jesus, of putting off the old man. You see that in verse 22, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of the flesh, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self. And so we put off the old man, we put on the new man in Christ. And then he gives some practical examples, some illustrations of putting off the old man and putting on the new man. And look down in verse 28. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. And so this matter of give us this day our daily bread, this petition acknowledges that we live in a fallen world and that we need God. And we need His mercy if we would have food and the provisions that we need. That God is the source of these things, and that God has given to us the responsibility to labor, to be industrious, to work. Now, there is a well, one more thing in Matthew chapter 6. Notice the pronoun. Is it not striking? Does it say, give me this day my daily bread? It's striking, isn't it? Give us this day our daily bread. This request, it is, yes, I am responsible to do what I can. But my request is not just for self, as we see there in Ephesians 4. We, instead of being on the take, let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor with his own hands. Why? So that we may have enough to give to those who are in need around us. This is what Scripture teaches us. Give us this day our daily bread. But contrary to Mr. Marx and Mr. Obama and Miss Clinton and sadly a large number of other politicians in our day and time and church men and women who man the pulpits of our country, the mechanism by which those who are in need ought to be cared for is not a messianic civil government. But it is individuals taking care of themselves under the hand of Almighty God, and then families taking care of each other. There used to be a phrase that described this biblical view in our culture that went something like this. Charity begins where? You don't hear that too much anymore, do you? Wonder why? Well, it's because of the rejection of this biblical view of how society ought to be ordered and this unbiblical view that the messianic state is now the one who ought to be looked to and relied upon. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, we have a passage of Scripture that reminds us of the duty and the privilege and the joy that God's people have to care for one another, and particularly in our own families. Charity begins at home. We read in verse 1, "Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters, in all purity. Honor widows who are widows indeed. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God." And so this petition, "Give us this day our daily bread," it's in the backdrop of the fall, and that because of Adam's sin, everything is turned on its head. And we need a Savior to set things right so that we, instead of being lazy and instead of being those who focus on self and live for self, that we have a view of living for the glory of God and of seeking to be faithful stewards to care for ourselves best we can and our own families best we can, and if God would bless us and prosper us, to have extra to minister to the people around us voluntarily. See, the big thing about socialism is, and I heard a man not too long ago say, you know, one of the big differences between liberals who deny a biblical view of the way things ought to operate and those who are coming from a biblical view is that liberals are very generous people with other people's money. Think about that. Liberals are very generous with other people's money. Yes, sir. I think that's part of it. one of the things that I wanted us to think about together, and this kind of is part of that, which of the Ten Commandments are in view in this petition, give us this day our daily bread? It's a trick question. Okay. I mean, in a sense, all of them are. But some of them are more evident. The eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. Of course, obviously, that's involved in this. And the larger catechism, you remember, said that we ought to, we acknowledge we've forfeited the right to all the outward blessings of this life because of Adam's sin and our own sin. We've forfeited the right. In other words, God doesn't owe me. That's a shocking thought in our culture. But that's what Scripture teaches. And so the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal, it acknowledges that God is the one who owns everything and that He has entrusted possessions to particular people and groups of people. And that if I have need, there is a godly way to meet that need. And going and conking somebody on the head or sneaking or passing a law by which somebody is disenfranchised from their possessions is wrong in the sight of Almighty God. That is not a legitimate way for me to have my needs or wants met. So the eighth commandment, God owns everything and we are stewards. And God is the one who tells us what is the legitimate way for us to gain wealth. That also is a very important and striking truth in a culture like ours. What are the four ways that God says wealth can be gained? It hasn't been that long since we looked at this. Okay, wake up. Here we go. Yes, ma'am.
Labor or work.
Okay, that's a very important one. And where would you go in Scripture to show somebody that God called us to be people who work? Besides Ephesians 4:28. Yeah, Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2. This is one of the creation orders that God created man, men and women, male and female, in the image of God and said, exercise dominion. And so that's work. And when we get up and we exercise our gifts, We used to talk about what is your calling. What's your calling? And sadly, the church back around the turn of the 1900s shifted from this full-orbed view that every calling was a holy calling, except for illegitimate sinful callings like gambling and prostitution and so forth. Those are not legitimate callings. But any legitimate calling is important in the eyes of God. And the reformers, Luther and some of the other men, and then the Puritans, they said that if God has called you to be a farmer, that's just as holy a calling as being called to preach the gospel. And so when we say, give us this day our daily bread, we're looking to God in a fallen world in the Lord Jesus Christ to have mercy upon us, to bless us. And one of the things we're asking is, Lord, bless me with the ability to exercise dominion, to figure out what you are calling me to do, to work for your praise and to be a blessing and a benefit to the people around me for your praise. So, labor is one of the legitimate ways that we gain wealth. What's another one?
Inheritance.
And again, we live in a culture where that is being fiercely attacked. It is a wicked thing. But inheritance, and the Proverbs talk about how that a godly man, he leaves an inheritance to his children's children. It's really interesting. B.B. Warfield, he left an endowment so that if you ever go and look at purchasing one of his books, he died back, I can't remember exactly what year, probably in the 1930s, somewhere in that ballpark. And but his books are a lot cheaper than other books, and there's a reason for that. It's because one of the things that he left was an endowment to subsidize the publishing of the gospel, of the Christian books that he wrote. So this whole matter of inheritance, very, very important. Over in the book of 2 Corinthians, let's see if I can find this verse. In chapter 12, in verse 14, here's what the Apostle Paul, he's defending his apostleship from these men who said, well, Paul's not really a true apostle. And in verse 12, he says, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you and with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. For in what respect were you treated as inferior to the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not become a burden to you? Forgive me this wrong. Now, he's being a little sarcastic here. He's pouring it on them. He's saying, look, the only thing that I wronged you in was, he says, I did not take anything from you. And these false apostles were saying, look, he doesn't even receive support from y'all. So obviously he doesn't even view himself. And so that's what he's dealing with. And so verse 14, here for this third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden to you, for I do not seek what is yours, but you. For children are not responsible to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. And so here is a passage of Scripture that teaches this biblical truth that one of the ways that is a legitimate way for us to gain wealth, to have resources, to use as a steward is inheritance. So work, labor with our own hands, our calling, that's a legitimate way. Inheritance, what else? Do what? Gifts, yeah. And we see a number of passages that we could turn to. Let's look. Let's see here. There's several places that we could go, but 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. We I shot the Y Bible study about 2 years ago, and I told him, I said, now, next week, I said, we're going to talk about how God wants every Christian to be a liberal Christian. They were all like, what has happened to Henry? Has he gone off the deep end? And what's wrong with him? And, of course, I had to explain. I said, look, I want you to read 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. And in this section, the Apostle Paul talks about how that Christians ought to be known for their generosity. And John, you were mentioning about how the people who have suffered in the flood are seeing a demonstration of the mercy and the kindness of the Lord Jesus. And that's been one of the characteristics that we see the people of God having a generous heart. Well, why? And we won't take the time to read this whole section, but look over at the end of this, down in chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, verse 13, because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all, while they also by prayer on your behalf yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. And so why is it that Christians historically have been known to be so kind and liberal in the sense of being generous? And I refuse to let, just like the people who have perverted the symbol of the rainbow, they cannot have it. Belongs to Almighty God. Well, so the term liberal. They can't have it. That ought to be a term that describes those who love and know the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be known to be generous, just overflowing with kindness. And, of course, the history of, you look at just the history of hospitals. Why is it that in this country still, in the major cities in this country, hospitals bear names like, now they've changed it recently, which was sad to me, but Baptist Hospital in Wake Forest or Presbyterian Hospital down in Charlotte or Lutheran Hospital. Why those names? Well, it was because God's people had a vision of ministering to people who were in need. And as we said, ministries like the Samaritan's Purse, ministries like that. It's not the only one, but that is one of the ways that we show. And it is a legitimate thing for us to give gifts. And then there's one last way, and we'll just make a sort of passing reference to this. Anybody think of a fourth way to legitimately gain wealth? Good. Restitution. And if somebody steals from you, God says that it ought to be paid back double. If that were practiced, that would be a disincentive for thieves to steal. And if it was something that attacked your ability to make your livelihood, even fourfold or fivefold returned. So, this little petition, give us this day our daily bread. There is more that we want to look at. We'll have to stop there today. But if you have opportunity, just breeze through the book of Ecclesiastes between now and next Lord's Day. And we're also going to look at the whole matter of the tenth of the Ten Commandments, where God says that we are not to covet. John, I think it was you mentioned that we live in a culture now where people are just expected to and sort of encouraged and trained to think in terms of being consuming constantly and in an ever-increasing way. And this petition, give us this day our daily bread, it does have great implications as far as us saying, well, I'm not going to consume everything that I have right now. I'm going to think about investing. What are the needs around me? It takes great wisdom to put all of these things together. So we're going to talk more about the fourth petition in the Lord's Prayer and how we thank God that He has given us life in His Son, and that God knows how individual lives and families and a society ought to be ordered. And this prayer, very, very practical for ourselves, for our families. And if this prayer was prayed and understood, think about the dramatic change that would take place in this country. Be unbelievable. So, let's bow before the Lord. Father, we thank You for this prayer. We thank You that it's a pattern, a paradigm, Lord, by which we ought to be thinking and living and praying. And we do cry to You, acknowledging that we have sinned in Adam and we have committed actual sins ourselves, and that we have forfeited every right to expect anything good from Your hand. How we thank You for the Lord Jesus, who is our righteousness, who restores us. And Lord, we give ourselves to You. We want to pursue following You and serving You. We want to seek first Your kingdom and Your righteousness, and trust, Lord, in Your providence that You will add what You deem is good and best for us in Your glory to us as individuals and families. And so, Lord, hear our cry, bless us, encourage us, be in our midst now as we fellowship together, and we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.